Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, beginning to read at verse 8 and reading through verse 12. Give attention to the reading of God's infallible, His inerrant word. You shall count 7 weeks of years, or 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time, so 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein both day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Please join me again in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to behold wondrous things from this, your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you who are familiar with American history will not fail to notice the appropriateness and the significance of the verse that I asked to be put on the front of the bulletin this morning. You know that is the verse, or that part of the verse, is printed on the Liberty Bell kept in Philadelphia, the Liberty Bell famous for its association with events and people connected with our battle for independence. I'm not going to review the history of the Liberty Bell. You can look that up yourself. I take it that you would understand something of their understanding of the significance of liberty. But I want to use that as an occasion to focus on that verse from Leviticus and its meaning in the Bible. I think it's considerably richer than might first come to mind. I want to start with simply a statement about God's provision of liberty as it's found here in Leviticus chapter 25, the original context, this verse's meaning. You know that God gave His people a weekly Sabbath of rest, the Sabbath day for their rest and renewal, and their spiritual renewal through worship. You probably remember that God also gave them a Sabbath rest at the end of 7 years. There was that year of rest where the people were to let the land lie fallow, and more than that, all of those Israelites who had sold themselves into slavery were to be set free. So it was a time of rest and release at the end of 7 years, or that 7th year. But in this passage, we have the year of Jubilee that was to occur at the end of 7 of those cycles of 7 years. After 49 years, there was not just the Sabbath year, but the Jubilee year. And in a sense, that was a heightening of what we have in the weekly and the seventh year rest. There was a resting from labor, letting the land lie fallow. There was a release of those who had sold themselves into indentured service. But there was also a return. Everyone returned to his land. If you had to sell your land at the end of that 49 years, the Jubilee year was a time when the land was returned to the original owners. You returned to your clan, you returned to your land. It was yours. It was not only a time of rest and release, but a return to your land. Now, to some of you who are worried about capitalistic enterprise, God made it very clear that those who would buy land from a fellow Israelite remembered this principle, and God made it very specific that the price of the land was to be calculated according to the years remaining until the year of Jubilee. So in essence, really, in the Israelite dealings with land with one another, you didn't buy land, at least land owned by the families in Israel. You leased it. And the most you could lease was a 49-year lease. And then it was returned to the original family owners. God made this gracious provision for rest, for release, for return. God was the original, ultimate landholder, you might say. And so He made this gracious provision for His people. What a wonderful picture we have. That's the word that we have here. This Jubilee year, a proclamation of liberty. Liberty if someone was sold into slavery, but liberty if one had forfeited his land, he goes back and in a sense gets a new beginning because of this provision, gracious provision of God for rest, release, return to the family land. What a remarkable thing that was. But I want to go on and build upon that idea. We could spend more time in the intricacies of this and the implications of this, but I want to go forward from this provision of liberty to what I call a promise of liberty. And you saw listed in the bulletin a second scripture reading from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Turn there or listen while I read. And by the way, this is while you are turning, I will tell you that this is in the section of Isaiah that is dealing with the servant of the Lord. You remember that whole section has beautiful pictures of this servant of the Lord. We believe a prophetic word. It includes Isaiah 53 that speaks of the suffering servant. It speaks also in this larger section of the servant of the Lord being a light to the Gentiles in Isaiah 42 and 49 and in 60, chapter 60. And now here in chapter 61, we have this beautiful picture of the servant of the Lord. Listen, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." That word for anointed is the root in the Hebrew of Messiah, which in the New Testament is Christos. That is the Messiah, the Christ. This word relates to that. Here's the promise. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I believe a new promise of liberty, a new promise of the coming great year of the Lord's favor, another way to speak of what Leviticus calls the year of Jubilee. It's a beautiful picture, but if God had already made provision for liberty, why is there this promise of liberty to come? The one proclaiming, the one promising liberty. Well, I want to suggest two lines of thought here. First of all, remember that this is Isaiah, some 600 years after Moses had given this word that we read in Leviticus, Isaiah is giving this promise of the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, who will proclaim liberty, the year of the Lord's favor. Why was that needed? Because, as far as we know, from the time of Leviticus to the time of Isaiah, how many times had Jubilee been kept? Zero. Goose egg. Zilch. Nada. Never. At the end of the book of Chronicles, the chronicler says that the people of Israel went into captivity, and one of the explanations of the significance of this was so that the land would have its Sabbath rest. That is, those rests that were to occur once every 7 years. Evidently, as far as we can tell, and from that comment in Chronicles, they hadn't even kept the Sabbath rest, much less the Jubilee rest. For all that time, the law was on the books, so to speak, but it was never kept, never promised. You might think, well, we'll forget that, like some of the archaic laws that are still on the books in some cities. I'm told that that's the case in Jackson, that there are a few laws that are rather eccentric from the early days. But this wasn't an eccentric law, and it wasn't a law that God had forgotten. Now, through Isaiah, there was a promise. Yes, this would be fulfilled. And it's not just that God had not forgotten the other. There's a second theme, and perhaps this is more important, but it will take me a shorter time to explain it. It is simply that God had something bigger and better. There was a promise of liberty to come because it was a bigger promise, a better promise. God had something better in mind than the year of Jubilee. That's what we have here. The Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant, He would bring the fulfillment of all that God had in mind for this year of the Lord's favor, for release and rest and return. The great and glorious, gracious salvation that God has in mind is yet to come. And this one who's anointed by God, imbued with His Spirit, the very Son of God, would bring the fullness of liberty and release the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee. Now, how can I say this so confidently? Well, Isaiah is a prophet, and we know many of his prophecies are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, I suppose, is enough of a warrant, but there's more. I say this with such confidence because Jesus said so. If you have your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4. Some of you are already ahead of me. You remember the passage, but we'll review together, refresh our memories in Luke chapter 4, in verses 18 and 19. Remember the setting. Jesus was in Nazareth. He had gone to the synagogue. They had given him the scroll, and he turned to a passage in Isaiah, and in Luke chapter 4, we read that he found the place where it was written, and then we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Does that sound familiar? That's just what we read a few minutes ago. But here's the clincher. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus read the scripture and he says, "Today, this is fulfilled." How so? Because Jesus Christ was proclaiming what Isaiah had promised. More than that, Jesus, in his life and death, was fulfilling what Isaiah was promising. What was pointed to all the way back in Leviticus concerning the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. How did he fulfill this? Well, as I say, the proclamation, his explanation, but his life and death. Think of just a couple of passages that come to my mind. You can think of others. In Matthew chapter 12, they had accused Jesus of certain things, being in league with Satan, and he says he's not in league with Satan. And in this passage, he talks about Satan as a strong man having a house full of all kinds of goods. And he said, you can't spoil the strong man's house. That is, you can't go in and take the spoils of his house unless you confront the strong man, you bind him, overcome him, and then you can take what belongs to him. Right, now, what is Jesus talking about here? Is Jesus some kind of robber that breaks into houses and takes what doesn't belong to him? No, that's not it. Think a little more about it. This is Satan we're talking about. And he says he's going into Satan's presence. The strong man, Satan, who goes about like a roaring lion. Jesus is fearless and goes into his very presence and he binds him. And then he frees those who had been under Satan's power. I don't know the way to illustrate it, but I'm a child of my culture, I guess. I think of, just take your pick. Take some karate expert who's not all that big, or he doesn't look all that imposing, and he comes in to a hostile setting where his family or friends are being held captive, have been kidnapped or something like that. And these big ruffians, bigger and more imposing, rise up and you can tell they're going to do him harm. And he gives a smile on his face and he's motivated and he's got a mission. And what does he do? Why? I can't begin to demonstrate it. But all kinds of those things. And what happens? The big bad ruffians are sprawled out on the floor and he goes to free the captive. Well, Jesus faced a bigger ruffian than you can imagine, a more powerful foe than we could ever imagine. And He utterly defeated Satan that we might be set free. That's what's going on in Matthew chapter 12 when He said you have to go in and subdue the strong man. Or we could think of another picture in John chapter 8. He's talking to people here, a different setting. Those who thought they were already free, thought they were righteous, thought that they had fulfilled everything that God wanted. And He confronts them, the religious leaders of the day, and part of what He says to them, I will set you free. And they say, we're free. And He says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the liberty that Jesus brings, the liberty of God's grace, of God's salvation in the lives of His people through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of that purchase of liberty by Jesus' life and death. If you don't like the purchase of liberty, I use that just so I can remember more or less where I'm going. An alliterative help for me, you could say the accomplishment of the promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He fulfills the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, the rest and release of God's people. That's what Jesus does. I think of the hymn, He breaks the power of reigning sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. There's the testimony of hymns. By the way, that idea that we have here, that's why, at least in the old gospel songs, where you don't see it much in hymns of our day or even in praise songs that much, but in the era of the gospel songs, why they would sing so much about Jubilee. You young people don't know about those old gospel songs. We ought to have a gospel sing one Sunday night where you can at least hear part of that heritage. I don't know that you would be, if it would knock your socks off or not. Maybe we could get a men's quartet together and sing some of those gospel songs. But they talked about Jubilee. And you would get together for a Jubilee of song. And some even wrote about what you would do. You would jubilate. Taking it to the next level, I guess, and making that word. But you see, there's the idea. In Jesus Christ, we have this jubilee. And that's why the word is taken on more of a significance in terms of joyful praise, at least in evangelical circles, because of the gospel song's use of this concept. And I think it's a right concept. Jesus has set us free, and we rejoice in that. What a beautiful picture. Well, let me finish with some implications of liberty. I guess in some regards, I would rather just stay on the themes of salvation, the freedom and liberty given by the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to our sins. But I think, since today is so close to the 4th of July, oh yes, it is the 4th of July. then it will be all right for me to say just one or two words about the application beyond that. What are some of the implications of biblical liberty? Is it only personal and spiritual and nothing more? I don't think so. The original idea of Jubilee had societal and even political implications. And Christians down through the years have taken it that way. Our Scottish Presbyterian forebears certainly thought that the biblical principle of freedom had social and political implications. You can read about that in Scotland, and as those Scottish Presbyterians came to America, how it influenced the views of the early colonies, and how it influenced not just Presbyterians, but all, or at least a majority. Thomas Jefferson certainly wasn't a Presbyterian. I guess we could debate just how much of a Christian and how much of a deist he was, and you can discuss that with those who are more capable than I am. But in the Declaration of Independence that he primarily wrote and was approved by our founding fathers, he said the Creator had endowed us with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Does that have anything to do with the 4th of July? I think it does. The Declaration of Independence. And notice what they said, that this liberty was given to us, endowed, inalienably denied, or I suppose if you like John Adams, unalienably denied. At any rate, the idea is the same. The Creator has given this, has endowed this. It's not something that government gives. For you see, if government gives liberty, then government can take it away. But our founding father said, no, ultimately, liberty comes from God. That makes a difference in the way we view liberty and how we respond to God for the freedoms that we enjoy. Notice also the societal or relational aspect of this principle. You understood, if you lived in Israel and you were a laborer the Sabbath year, if you worked in the field, it was a time of rest. It's not just professors that got a sabbatical, but according to God's plan, everybody was supposed to get a sabbatical. And at that sabbatical also, if you had sold yourself into indentured service, you were free. And in the year of Jubilee, if you had forfeited property, it was returned to you. Even if your father had forfeited, it was returned to your family. That had societal implications. That had economic implications. Now let me ask you, I understand if we live in the New Testament, the New Covenant era, but let me ask you, do you think that because we live in the gospel era, that God is any less concerned with rest, relief, release of our brothers and sisters? I'm not preaching a social gospel. But I am preaching that Christ makes a difference in the way we treat one another. We forgive and show kindness and mercy and forbearance. We treat others with Christian charity. Not so that we can earn salvation, certainly not to accomplish salvation, but as a consequence of salvation for all that God has done for us, for the forgiveness that He's given to us, for the grace that He's shown to us, for the love that He's shown to us. We treat others in a way that reflects what God has done for us. Are we charitable? Are we forgiving? Are we looking for ways to minister and serve others? Let me ask, if your liberty in Christ overflows in your relations with others, and then let me come back to the personal. What does freedom in Christ mean? Is it freedom to do nothing? Freedom to not have to do anything you don't want to do? Or is it different? Different from that. Let me put it in the form of an illustration. What about your freedom to go out and take the garbage can to the curb? Or your freedom to pick up trash in your yard or down the streets? Or your freedom to carry some gift or a plate of food to your neighbor who is sick or elderly? How do you feel about those freedoms? You say, well, basically I'm free not to do those things. I don't want to do those things. I don't like doing those things, and so I'm free not to do that. Let me ask from another perspective. What if you, through an accident or an illness, were confined to a wheelchair? How would you feel about the freedom to walk out and get the mail or roll the garbage can out or take a plate to your next door neighbor? Would you look at it a little differently? If you were set free to do those things, able to get up and freely walk about and do those things, would you be more prone to do those things? Would you have a desire, not just a desire, but a delight? So thankful that you could do those things. It seems to me that that's something like the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, a freedom to love Jesus Christ and to love others for whom Jesus Christ died. Are you experiencing the joy of the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the way I would want to put it. Not just what you have to do, not your duty, but the joy of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that means. Freedom to serve Him. A heart set free to love Him. To serve others, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Pray with me. Father, help us see freedom from the perspective of those who have been given freedom through Jesus Christ, through His life and death. And Father, if there are those here who have not experienced the joy of that freedom, or who have forgotten the joy of that freedom, free us again. Father, give us a day of jubilee today through Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Now would you stand and by faith receive God's blessing. Go in peace and serve the living God, living as salt and light in the world. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.